Please remain standing and turn to your worship insert to the scripture reading, or of course, your own Bible, either way. And since Jesus emphasizes in this passage to hear his word, to really listen and to pay attention, it seems I should say that before I read it, and I've done so. So, quick reminder of the context. Jesus has just told the parable of the soils. Then he's gotten with the apostles and explained it. Now I think he's back with the larger group telling parables again. And that's where we find ourselves. And Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought into a house and put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest is come." And Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Amen. Please be seated. So we turn now to the ministry of the word. Again, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, we're coming back to Mark. We had looked at the parable of the soils. We noted especially the necessity that good soil, that is soil that the Holy Spirit has worked, that work of grace that has led to conviction of sin and turning away from sin and repentance and trusting in Christ, will necessarily lead to godly living and godly service. Some fall away quickly from Christ after joy seemingly having received it. Some hang out for a long time in the church, maybe even decades, with no fruit. It is impossible for a genuine believer to not have fruit in their lives. But there are some believers, maybe even some in this room, you ought not trust yourself. You may be a little on the spiritually morbid side. You may be a little like General Patton, and you're constantly hitting yourself in your own head, and you're saying, you know, you need to get your act together. But probably what you need to do more than that is to come to a godly brother or sister and look to them and say, "Hey, do you see fruit in my life?" And if they say yes and you go on to discuss it, you see the likelihood your brother or sister is being honest with you and wants to encourage you in your faith. They're not likely to deceive you, whereas we might do that to ourselves. So we emphasize that. Now, what Jesus does here, he's gone and he got separated from the crowd, and he explained that parable. I think what Mark is doing here in our section is he probably continued to tell these parables. When you look at the parallel account of this incident in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, it seems that Jesus did that on a couple occasions. He'd tell a lot of parables, then he'd get alone with the apostles and he'd explain them, and then he would do it again. The problem is he never explained these parables that we have in front of us, not here in our passage and not in other gospels. So we're kind of left to our own devices, but hopefully as Scripture interprets Scripture, we'll be able to get a handle on what Jesus is teaching us. We've basically got three sections, as you see it in the way the text is outlined, verses 21 through 25. We might call this something like this: don't hide the gospel word. Don't hide the gospel word. Don't put it under, don't put the light of the gospel under a bed or under a basket. And then we've got these two kingdom parables. The first one, verses 26 through 28, I think is highlighting spiritual growth in the individual Christian. Spiritual growth in the individual Christian. And then when we come to verse 30 through 32, there I think Jesus is thinking about the kingdom of God, the church, as a body of believers, and talking to us about the way God's people as a body will grow. So don't hide the word. Grow spiritually by the word. And then though the kingdom of God starts really small, it will grow and continue to do so. Well, let's focus now, especially verse 21, where Jesus talks about not hiding a lamp under a basket or a bed. You put it on a stand. And then Jesus doesn't say anything else about it. Then verse 22, he says, for nothing hidden everything hidden is going to be made manifest, and anything that's secret is going to come to life. Anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. And if you're like me, you're thinking, well, verse 21, it's kind of, Jesus doesn't give us a lot to work with there. Why so cryptic? Why not give us a little more? Well, again, remember, if he's preaching to the crowd at this point, that's sort of his intention, right? To the crowd, as Jesus said, I preach in parables, and it's a form of judgment. But to his disciples, he explains everything. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but I'm a disciple. I need more. I know. That's my problem too. I do think we can find some help, though, in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, you can turn there if you want. We have a parallel situation. Now, it's not an exact parallel. You know, in the Matthew account, Jesus is talking about us as God's people being the light of the world. Now, that's indirect light, but it's still light. You know, we can only be the light of the world if we first have the light, if we have come to trust in Christ. So we're more like the moon, you know, we're just reflecting the light of the sun. But nonetheless, Jesus in Matthew 5 calls us, God's people, the light of the world. He doesn't refer to us that way in Mark. His focus there is on the Word of God being the light. But I still think Matthew gives us, or Jesus's words in Matthew, give us a little more help. So let's look at that. Matthew 5, 14, Jesus says to his covenant people, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So you see here, when Jesus talks about the light and that we're the light of the world, he then draws out the implication that our light should shine in the world. Now, I could start singing a little favorite children's song, This Little Light of Mine, but that would be kind of scary, so I'm not going to do that. But I will offer myself to the Sunday school teachers if you want me to teach that to the children. If you don't know This Little Light of Mine, you've really missed out. But that is really not a part of the sermon, so I'll move forward. But the point is this, that Jesus here in Matthew says, we as God's people are the light of the world. We bring the gospel light to others. Now, his focus is actually on not what we, so much what we say, but how we live. We live in such a godly way that people don't go, oh, I'm impressed with this Christian or that Christian. But rather, they glorify God. Their godliness is so evidently an expression of their trusting in Christ, they don't look at them and go, that's impressive. But rather, they honor God. Now, in our text, Jesus says, we're not to put the light, under a basket, and pretty much leaves us then to wonder, okay, but what's the implication? Again, the context is he's been emphasizing the proper way to hear the Word of God. He goes on to say that, pay attention to what you hear. Well, how does hearing have anything to do with a light and seeing and exposing darkness? I think, and again, I'm drawing out the implication as best I can, Jesus is saying, not only per the parable of the soils and Jesus' explanation, if you've really truly heard the Word of God in a saving way, it will lead to godliness and good works. I think Jesus' point here is if you've really received the Word of God, the gospel light, you can't help but express it. You cannot help but say it. If you've been changed by Christ, and I've been changed by Christ, then as I go about my business in the world, I'm going to let the world know who I am as a believer in Christ. Now, none of us do that perfectly, and it's always a work in progress. Let me give you a bad example. An example where I failed to impress you that I can talk about my failures. No, to say, look, somebody whose calling is to minister the word, the gospel, I still have to get better at this. I'm meeting with a lay pastor from another denomination locally here. I have an agenda to talk to this this pastor. Again, he's not PCA. He's another Protestant tradition. I have an agenda. I'm going to talk to him about something. Before that happens, though, we're just talking to get to know each other. And in the course of getting to know each other, he tells me about a situation where he was asked, do Muslims and Christians believe in the same God? And I was really looking forward to hearing him answer that, except I got the answer that I had feared I might get. And he said, oh yeah, we worship the same God. And I'm like, ugh. Now, I should have stopped him right there and I should have said, okay, will you repeat that? Because I really want to make sure I heard that. Are you telling me that Muslims can get to heaven through the teaching of the Quran and so forth and so on? But I didn't. Now, it wasn't that I didn't do it out of fear. It's that I had this other agenda in my mind. I want to talk to him about this. I don't want to get sidetracked. But then as I'm preparing this, and because of a conversation with my men on Friday morning when I told them this story, and they said, didn't you say something? And I was like, no. I just let it go because I had something else on my mind. But it was a no-brainer. I should have just hold it. What'd you say? And again, he's from a tradition. I wasn't surprised that he said it. But still, I should have dealt with it. So my point is, it's a work in progress. Knowing when to shine your light, if you will, when to expose darkness, when to just say, well, I'm committed to Christ. It's something we got to wrestle with, but wrestle with it. Don't hide the light of the gospel and just say, well, you know, that's just going to be too tense. That's going to cause me personal stress. And no, we got to work at it. Jesus says, expose the darkness. Here's another example. Let's say I'm having some folks over. We're having a meal. Maybe I don't know them real good. And at some point, as I'm talking to these folks, one of the folks there, I'm noticing they're not eating the cheeseburgers I made for them. And they say, well, you know, I don't eat meat. It's just not my preference. You know, I'll eat the carrots. I'll eat the lettuce, da-da-da-da-da. That's cool. They don't eat meat. No harm, no foul. More cheeseburgers for me, you know. Now, let's say, though, same situation, but this guest, again, I didn't know this was an issue. Nowadays, people will tell you usually, you know, I can't eat this, I can't eat that. They give you a list of 12 things. Then you try to figure out what to serve them. It's when I get out the peanut butter and jelly. But anyway, let's say that I'm having a meal with somebody and all of a sudden they say, that meat you're eating, that's evil. That's wrong for you to eat it. Well, them's fighting words, right? Now, they're not fighting words just because I love my meat. It's that God's word clearly says, since God preserved humankind with the flood, and God reaffirmed his covenant through Noah, he told us to eat meat. It is a blessing of God after the fall. I don't know what we're going to eat in the new heavens and new earth. You know, I'm hoping there's pizza there. But even if there's not, I think there's going to be something as good as pizza. But you see, I have to correct what that person says because they're not just saying this is my preference. They're saying something God made that is good for me, that is a blessing. They're saying it's evil. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to try to shove a cheeseburger down their throat. I'm not saying that. I just have to say, well, you know, I differ with you there. Bible's real clear that meat is a blessing of God. Okay, don't have to go any further, but I got to at least say that. All right, now, hypothetical situation. I have a nephew named George. Now, I have a bunch of nephews, but none of them are named George, okay? And I don't have a nephew that's in the situation I'm about to tell you, as far as I know. But let's assume I've got a nephew. His name is George. He's a teenager. Probably lives in Mississippi. That's where all my kinfolk live. And now I'm down there visiting my brother or my sister-in-law. This all gets confusing to me. Again, it's a hypothetical family. But anyway, and I'm told by my brother, let's say, look, George is going through a transition. So you need to now call George Georgie. I'm not calling George Georgie. I'm sorry. Now, I might compromise and just call him G, okay? I might call him G. You say, well, that's insensitive. You know, they told you ahead of time, just call him Georgie. He's going through this transition. He's going to be a she. No, he's not. Men don't become women. Women don't become men. Boys don't become girls. Girls don't become boys. Now, I'm not getting political. I do not bring politics into the pulpit. This is where you preach the Word of God. But it is the very Word of God that says God made us in His image. And so, this person, knowingly or not, because we know there are a lot of victims of this mindset, this worldview. And I recognize that. And we need to be sympathetic toward those that have been victimized by this cult, for lack of a better term, for it. But nonetheless, we have to speak the truth. Speak it in love, yes, but speak the truth. For someone to say they can become another gender is to rebel against God and His creation. And so I cannot do that. And nor should you. Now, I'm not telling you to go back home to Cedarville or to Bridgeton or to Vineland, wherever you live, and go out there and look for those trans folks and give them what for. I am not saying that. You see, my hypothetical illustration was it's somebody in my life situation, in this case, a family member. There are those situations where we're going to be forced as God's people to speak the truth of the Word of God and the gospel, and it's going to be uncomfortable. But God can use that. He can use that for their good. For their good. All right, now let's move on to our next two parables. And you'll notice here where Jesus talks about in verse 26, the kingdom of God is. And then verse 30, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? So we call these kingdom parables. And when you look at not only this section in Mark's gospel, the parallel one in Luke 8, and then Matthew 13, and then other places, Jesus tells these kingdom parables. What is the kingdom of God? Well, remember, when Jesus preached and Mark summarized Jesus' ministry in Mark 1, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is at hand. I wish they wouldn't have said it that way. That's just an old archaic way of saying what Jesus really said was the kingdom of God is here now because the King is here. And Jesus is the King and He's the Savior and He's bringing His kingdom. And we enter His kingdom when we turn from our sins and trust in Christ. So we're part of the kingdom individually as individual Christians, but then there's the corporate side. How do we see the kingdom of God visibly? Where is it? Is it out there? No, it's right here. We, the church, is the kingdom of God. We are the visible corporate manifestation of the kingdom of God. Now, in 26 through 29, I think Jesus is focusing on the individual kingdom member. You and I, as individual Christians. And Jesus is talking about how we grow as Christians. And though the word grace isn't used, you could say it underlines everything Jesus says. Well, let's return to it. Verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Jesus says, look at what the farmer does. He plants corn. He waters it. He cultivates it. He takes care of the weeds, all that. But then notice verse 27, the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Now, I know our temptation to say those dumb first century farmers. Oh, if they could have only gone to Future Farmers of America. Or if they could have only seen one of those cool videos on YouTube where, you know, you can watch in real time sped up a plant grow. Oh, yeah. You can see it. And you can describe it. You still don't understand it. Why does that seed grow? And a seed right next to it, getting the same soil, getting the same water, sits there and dies. Because God is sovereign even over the little seeds that grow and eventually become a crop. And Jesus just says, look, we grow. We grow. Here's a passage that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 3. He's trying to highlight to the church at Corinth that even though Paul has a ministry, Apollos has a ministry, Apostle Peter has a ministry, ultimately it's all of God. Listen to these words. Paul planted, that is, planted the gospel. Apollos watered, that is, watered the gospel. But God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. But God who gives the growth. Are we growing in the Word of God? Well, if we are, ultimately, it's because God is growing us. Yeah, there's responsibility on our part. You know, we have to hear it. And Jesus says, really hear it. And then we have to strive to apply it. And so forth and so on. But ultimately, it's God who grows his people in grace. I wonder, How often do we as God's people in this room, I don't really care about the folks down the street, how often do we here spend time in prayer focused on praying for the spiritual growth of ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ at Fairfield? You know, when you look at the Apostle Paul's letters, except for a few exceptions when he's really frustrated, like when he writes the church in Galatia and they're compromising the gospel, Paul just has to tear them a new one. Okay? But other than that, most of the time he starts out praying. And he's praying for the spiritual growth of the people that he's writing to. And before he gets to praying for their growth, he's thanking God for them. Because God saved them. When he writes the church of Thessalonica, he says, it's just amazing how God took you, the people that were worshiping idols, and turned you away from idol worship to worship and serve the living and the true God. I don't think there are any committed idol worshipers in here. I think most of you are committed to worshiping and serving King Jesus. But have you plateaued? Are you good where you are? Am I good? You know, I'm at a good level? Of course not. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Which means if I'm not hungering and thirsting, there's something wrong. But we need to pray earnestly for one another that God would be doing that work through His Word that we read individually, that we read as families, that we read here, that we hear preached and taught. Now, finally, probably one of the most well-known parables, we all know it. Verse 30, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use? It's like a grain of a mustard seed. It doesn't have to be a mustard seed. Okay? That was very common in Israel. Just take whatever seed you want and imagine. An oak tree. Where does it come from? Crops and the seeds that are planted at first, and then they become these crops. Jesus speaks of this mustard seed that creates this plant that has these strong branches, and it becomes shade for these birds. He's just taking the most common thing in the world in Israel and saying what? Jesus is saying, this is how my kingdom, the church, is going to grow. Jesus isn't saying, yeah, it might happen, it might not, I don't know. No, Jesus is saying, my kingdom will grow. How do we know? Well, in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus has risen from the dead and he's been hanging out with the apostles for 40 days, then he ascends to the Father, and the disciples get back together. There's about 120 of them, Luke tells us. But after Peter's Pentecost sermon, we've just now added 3,000. And then after another preaching a few chapters down the road, now we've added another 5,000. And we know the rest of the story. We know how God took this little fledgling group and created the church, which is all over the world. But I don't think Jesus is just speaking in a linear way. I think he is speaking that way. But I do think that we can apply it not just to church history looking back and going forward. I think we can apply it locally. I wonder how many of you just got a little excited when we had about 100 folks in here last Sunday. Now, I know it was Easter. But wasn't it enjoyable? You know, you couldn't move. You were stuck in your pew. I felt bad for you, by the way. That's why I saved my last point in my sermon. I could have given it to you, but I held back because you looked so tight. But we want to see that, don't we? We want to see God continue to gather in his people. Well, will he do it? Well, Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Yeah, but our culture looks like it's just going down the toilet, and that's a nice way to say it. Yeah, but Jesus says that his church, he's going to build it. And the gates of hell will not stop it. I wonder, we've all seen movies or read books. When was the last time you heard of a kingdom go to battle with gates? Oh man, we're going to get out there with our gates and we're going to tear them a new one. No. What's Jesus' point? The church is on the offensive. We're going to take down the gates of the kingdom of hell and Satan and his satanic forces. The church is to be on the move with, not like the other side, with hatred and vitriol. No, with the gospel. The gospel that takes sinners that are enslaved to their sin and frees them and gathers them into the church to give praise to God and glory to God and serve the King. So there's nothing for us to do. Just stand by and watch. Well, of course not. Every day we should be praying, your kingdom come. When the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, your will be done. I actually was talking to a guy recently from another church tradition. He said, is that a statement of fact or is that a request? It just sounds like a statement of fact, your kingdom come. Oh, I was so glad he asked me that question, because it's not a statement of fact. It is the strongest way you can make a plea. It's, oh, God, please build your kingdom. Now, ultimately, that will come when Jesus returns to make the new heavens and the new earth. But until then, we should want the gospel to be preached everywhere and God gathering his people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for these parables that Jesus told to spur us on to earnestly praying that the word of God would more and more take root in our lives and we would grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus. Father, how we pray for your church around us. It seems so lame. It seems so weak. It seems like it wants to be so much like the world. Father, would you purify the church? Would you embolden the church? Not to try to be like the world, but to preach the gospel of grace, for it's only the gospel that can rescue people. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.